Last week we began to look at this passage, and we looked at chapter 1, verse 3. Talked about how Paul sang a song. Children are going to go to children's church right now, too. I talked about how Paul was writing in these verses a song for them. It was a song of praise. It was a song of praise outlining and listing for the believers in Ephesus all the blessings that they have in Jesus Christ, all the spiritual blessings. He's not talking about blessings, sometimes how we think about them, blessings that are reflected in our bank accounts or in the homes we live in or the cars we drive or the material things that we have. But he's talking about blessings that come to us because of our relationship and our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. Those spiritual blessings that are permanent and eternal and always there, and nothing can take them away from us. And they're always there for our encouragement. They're always there to encourage us through the good times and the bad times. When we read this passage, verses 3 through 14, I hope you understand that no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what you may be facing or about to face, that because God has given you these spiritual blessings, you know that you can enter those times of chaos and those times of uncertainty and those times of trial and the times of adversity with confidence and faith in the Lord, knowing that here is a God who has already blessed you more than you could ever hope for. And as you go through those sad times, bad times, difficult times, you know that you're going through them with a God that has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That should make a difference in the way we live. It should make a difference in the way we look at our world and the way we look at our lives. It should make a difference in our life from the standpoint of living out of joy and out of our relationship with the Lord instead of out of discouragement and despair. Well, I talked about how these verses can be divided into three stanzas. The first stanza talks about how God the Father has blessed us and what He's done to bless us. The second stanza talks about how Jesus, God the Son, has blessed us. And then the last stanza tells us about how the Holy Spirit has blessed us through Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to look at the blessings that God has given us from His hand and understand how they can encourage us today. Look at with me in verse 4. Paul has just said that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, in verse 4, he begins to list those spiritual blessings. The first spiritual blessing, notice in verse 4, is he says, for God, chose us in Him. He goes on to say that He chose us even before the foundation of the world. That's a little bit hard for us to get a grasp on. You mean God saw me before I even saw myself? God saw me and loved me and chose me even before I knew I existed, even before the foundation of the world, even before my ancestors came. God knew about me, and God had made provisions to choose me for Himself. Notice that Paul says, yeah, since the foundation of the earth. Doesn't that tell us how special we are? Doesn't that tell us how God, even before our parents were born, our grandparents, all of our ancestors, God saw us and He valued us enough to say, I'm going to choose that guy. I'm going to choose that person when it's time. Before the foundation of the world. And we were also, Paul says here, we were chosen for a special purpose. We were chosen to be holy. We were chosen to be blameless. We were chosen to be holy and blameless in love before Him. And then Paul piles on some more. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. One of the great controversies of the church is when we start talking about this word chosen, and the next word I'm about to read here in the scripture, we can get in a big, long discussion about chosen, being chosen, God choosing us. We get in a long discussion about predestination, God predestining us for Him. We can get into those kind of discussions. I just want you to know, I accept the Bible for what it says. I don't try to explain it away. I accept it for what it says. But I neither do I try to read things into the Bible to make it say what I want it to say. And we need to be careful here. So I hope that you're not already turned off to what the pastor is preaching, because he has talked about how God has chosen us. And now I'm going to talk about how God has also predestined us, because Paul in verse 5 says he predestined us for what? To be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Wow, those are loaded terms. Loaded terms. I've had some very emotional. I use that word emotional because I don't want to use the word angry, okay? I've had some very emotional discussions with people about this idea of predestination and the idea of chosen, being chosen. I've had a lot of discussions centered around this idea of, well, Pastor, are you a Calvinist? Or are you an Armenian? Well, I've never been to Armenia. I read some Calvin in seminary, and he had a lot of great things to say. But I'm afraid today that a lot of the things that we blame Calvin for about our discussions about salvation, if Calvin was here today, he would back up and say, what in the world are you talking about? I was talking about salvation and how you come to Christ. I was talking about something that God does for you, not something that God does against you. And I think in a lot of ways in our discussions, we have messed up this talking about chosenness and predestination, because we got to understand that when Paul was talking about this here to the Ephesians, he was talking to them about being chosen and predestined in the context of blessing. It was a blessing. Too many times, we talk about it in the context of, well, God chose me. I'm not too sure He chose you. Or we talk about it in the context of, you know, if God predestined you, why did He predestine you the way you are? And we've used many times, we've used this as a way to talk down to people. What we need to understand here is in this passage, Paul was talking about being chosen and about being predestined as blessings from God, not as insults. So God, Paul says, you've been predestined to what? To be sons. To be sons, to be brothers and sisters. He's predestined you. That's what He means for you. He foreordained it when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you received Him into your heart and life. He brought you into His family. He adopted you. He predestined that. He meant for that to happen. Then notice the last verse I want us to look at, verse 6. Well, he says it that they were predestined to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself. We can't move on until we see that for Himself. What does that mean? We weren't predestined so we could look at each other and say, look how special I am. Look at what God's done for me. That wasn't God's purpose in predestinating us. It wasn't His purpose in choosing us so that we could stand in front of each other and talk about how privileged we are and entitled we are, because after all, God chose us. No. We need to understand that when we talk about being chosen and being predestined, it should amaze us that God would do that. it should amaze us that the God of this universe would look down on pitiful little me, born in sin, spiritually depraved. I couldn't think straight. Unless God came after me, I would never pursue Him. But in His grace and in His mercy, He came after me and He chose me. And I responded and He saved me. And He predestined me to be a son, to be a part of His family. And all that's happened for Him, for Jesus. That is, He is Lord and boss of my life. We like to talk about being chosen. We like to talk about being predestined. We like to talk about being a part of the family. But are we ready to talk about lordship? Are we ready to talk about how Jesus is boss of our life? And He should be in control of us. And He should determine our decisions and where we go and what we do and how we think. I'm afraid for a lot of us as 20th century Christians, we draw the line at just wanting to be chosen and being a son. We don't really want to think much about lordship. That Jesus wants to control our life. Paul was talking about it in those dimensions. As we're talking to the believers at Ephesus, and he's talking to us about that. And then he talks here in verse 6 that all these things have happened to us. God has given us all these things to the praise of His glorious grace. The praise of His glorious grace. I am so grateful that God came up with this idea of grace. Because if He hadn't have, I would have to deserve it. And there's no way I can deserve it. There's nothing good about me where I can stand before God and say, God, You can give me all Your blessings because after all, I deserve it. I've earned it. Nope. I couldn't earn it because of sin in my life. I couldn't earn it because I was going in another direction. But God in His grace and mercy came and looked and said, look, I know, Garvin, you can't earn it. I know that you can't deserve it. But I'm going to send someone who can do it for you. And that's my son, Jesus, on the cross. And it was for the praise of His grace and His mercy that these things happened in my life. And in fact, Paul says, God just didn't give you a little bit of grace. Here, Jay, here's some grace. just a little bit. It'll get you through today. He didn't say that. Or, here, Bob, here's some grace. It'll get you through to tomorrow. No, notice what Paul said. He said that God lavished His grace on them. He gave them more than they needed. More than just for one day. More than just for one week. More than just for one month. He gave enough grace for all of life through Jesus Christ. He lavished it on us. You know why He did that? Because God just loves to see His grace operate in our lives. He loves to see His grace operate in our lives. That's why He lavishes it on us. I think sometimes He likes to blow us away with His grace. He likes to do things where all we can do is just back up and say, wow, I never saw that coming. I never knew Your grace could be that way. That's the way God works in our life. He lavished on us in the beloved. Well, this morning, I hope you are blessed by understanding that God has chosen you, that God has adopted you into His family. God has accepted you. I always struggled with acceptance. I don't know why, because I'm a pretty nice guy. How many would vote that I'm a nice guy? But I always struggled with acceptance. I was always the last person picked when it was time to play baseball. And it was always that pick, you know, where the guy gets the last pick and he looks around and it's obvious I'm the last one. And he says, "Okay, Garvin, come on. I always had a problem with acceptance. I always had this problem. Of course, it wasn't because I was not a good baseball player. I mean, just because I tried to play first base at third base one time, I never got over that. But what I discovered when it comes to God is that when He chose me, it wasn't God saying, "Okay, I've run out of people, and I've run out of picks, so come on. We'll do something with you. Maybe, yeah, we'll do something with you." That's not how God picks us. That's not how He chooses us. He accepts us. He picks us and He chooses us and He accepts us for the way we are. But praise God, He doesn't leave us that way. He doesn't leave us the way we are. His grace begins to work on us. His mercy begins to work on us until we begin to become more and more like His Son Jesus. And then at some point we turn around and realize we've grown some. And we look in the mirror and we understand that God is changing us and transforming us. His grace is being lavished on us. It's something to praise God for. So I hope this morning that as we talk about being chosen, as we talk about being predestined and adopted as sons, and as we talk about being accepted, that you're not going to sit there and go, "Oh man, you know, do I have to think about this chosen thing?" I hope you understand that what God is talking to you about is the greatest blessing that you and I can ever experience from His hand. And it sets the stage for everything else that goes on in our walk with Him and in our life with Him. He chooses us. There are seven characteristics of God choosing us. First of all, note the source. The source is God. God chooses us. God Himself chooses us. It is a work of God. Notice the basis. It's nothing that is found in us. We've talked about that. It's His initiative. It's His idea. It's according to His, the scripture says, kind intention. And it's also according to His good pleasure and His will. That's the basis of Him choosing us. Note also the time of His choosing us. It was before the foundation of the world. It was before we were aware of ourselves and He was aware of us. Also notice the spear of His chosenness. It was in Christ. It was because of His Son, in which God's choice of us operates. Outside of Christ, no one can claim to be one of God's chosen. It is only in Christ. It's in Christ alone that we have a relationship with Him. Note also the object of being chosen. It's us. No, it's not your dog. We inherited a dog at our house when our son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren came to live with us. His name is Bomber. Man, I thank the world of Bomber, but he's not chosen. He's not chosen because he's not a human being. He was not made in the image of God. We were. God is going to redeem us because we are in His image. Only believers have the assurance of salvation. There's the motivation behind being chosen. It's in love that God chooses us. He chooses us because he loves us. It's on the basis of his love. We can always count on that. Also, when he chooses us, there's a goal for us. There's a goal for us. It's a three-part goal. First of all, he chooses us to become his children. And that's realized when we come to him in faith and trust, and he saves us, and he adopts us into his family, and we become sons of God. But also, he saves us to be holy and blameless. And that's realized over time. You grow into that. You grow into God's holiness. You grow into being blameless. And then also, the ultimate goal is that his name and his person, God's person, is praised. And we experience his glorious grace. And it stretches not only from today, but into eternity. We can say with all the authority as believers that we are Christians because God has chosen us. He chooses us and he accepts us. Now, I want you to understand that God chooses us and he predestines us and adopts us and brings us into the family. But there's some things we need to understand about what it means when God chooses us. And I just want to call these things to your attention, and you can write them down, you can take them, process them, talk about them. But I hope that this will help us to understand what it really means and how we can really rejoice in being chosen. First of all, when we think about being chosen and being predestined for the adoption of sons, we need to understand that salvation begins with God and not with us. You see, what we need to understand is salvation is God's idea. It would never be my idea. Left to myself, I would never think about God and how God needs to work in my life. It's only when God, through his Holy Spirit, begins to convict me and begins to work in my life and begins to wake me up to who he is and to what he wants to do in my life, that's the only time I know that God is really something I need to consider. And when that begins to happen in my life, what does that mean? That means God is beginning to choose me. He's beginning to draw me to himself. It starts with God, not with man. God chooses the plan and he chooses the purpose. It is totally his work. He uses prayer and preaching and our sharing Christ with others, but we need to understand that it begins with him. Now, you might say this morning, well, Pastor, you're talking about God choosing us. Do we have any place in that at all? Well, sure, you do. I've heard someone say, and you've heard this illustration over and over and over again, and I like this illustration because I think it helps us to understand about what it means to be chosen and what it means to understand when God says, whosoever will may come. When God was working in my life and waking me up to my need for him and my need for Jesus Christ, it was like there was a door in front of me, and over that door were the words, whosoever will may come. And I saw that, and I thought, I need to come. I need to come. I wouldn't have known I needed to come until God in his sovereignty and his plan began to work in my life and wake me up to that. And so I go to the door and I open and I go in and I receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And I'm grateful that he said, okay, Garvin, whosoever will may come. And then all of a sudden on the other side of the door, I turn around and look, and up over that same door on the other side of it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's a picture of our salvation. Now, what we need to understand is that he has chosen us. We've not chosen him, but we responded when he said, whosoever will come. Somewhere in that sovereignty of God and in God working in our lives and everything, God made room for me to respond to him, and I'm grateful for that. He did not treat me like a robot. He treated me like a human being that he created. And I understood that he chose me, and I chose him. question this morning for you is not whether God is choosing you. The question is, are you choosing Him? Because see, there's no way you can ever choose Him unless He puts that thought in your mind. Unless He begins to work in your heart and draws you to Him. And says, okay, how are you going to respond? I'm choosing you. Now you choose me. I hope that's happened in your life. And I hope you're not sitting there this morning saying, you know, Pastor, how do I know if He's chosen me or not? By even asking the question. Because you're even asking the question is an indication that God is working in your life. I've talked to people before where I've tried to talk to them about the gospel and it just went, phew. And they just didn't understand what I was saying. And you know, I walked away from that conversation going, you know, God, I don't understand it, but evidently you weren't working in their life to that point where they were ready to hear and to understand. Now, did I walk away and say, well, you know, God just didn't choose them, so move on to somebody else? No, I walked away and I said, you know, I need to pray that God will wake them up. I need to pray that God will prepare another opportunity for me to share the gospel with that person where when they will be receptive and they will listen to what's going on. I just need to pray for them and pray for another opportunity. And that's what we need to understand about what it means about being chosen. Salvation begins with God, not with man. God in His love seeks sinners. He just doesn't say, hey, if you want to be chosen, too bad, because I haven't decided to choose you. That's not the way God works. The Bible tells us that He seeks sinners. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. You can't just explain away those verses. Jesus said that He wants to save those who open their heart and life to Him. Being chosen and adopted is a blessing and not an entitlement. Being chosen and adopted should humble us and amaze us, not give us a sense of superiority. It's so easy to become superior when we think that God has chosen us, but He hasn't chosen somebody else. I'm a whole lot better than you because God chose me. That's not the way it works. We're chosen unto something, and we're chosen unto holy character and godly purpose. Being chosen is not a pretext for pride, but an opportunity for humble service. God choosing is not fatalistic in mindset. What will be, will be. It does not eliminate our human response, our human participation, our human responsibility. He chooses us, and we must choose Him. There is always room for our response as God chooses us. We don't have the biblical authority or personal insight. Now, listen to this. Nobody in this room, including myself, including the best elder of Christ Church, and we're going to have a vote on that. No, never mind. Can ever get up and say and have the personal insight and the spiritual insight and the authority to be able to get up and say, God has chosen you, but He hasn't chosen him. That's not our business. Our business is not to decide who's chosen and who's not. Our business is to make sure everybody hears the gospel and has the opportunity to respond. That's not up to us. And because of that, therefore, we offer the gospel to everybody. God has chosen the means of preaching to awaken faith in the hearers and to let people know that God has chosen them And God waits for their response. He doesn't wait wringing his hands and saying, oh, I hope you choose me. Oh, I hope you choose me. He's already done everything to help us know we need to choose him. He just waits for us to see the words over the door, whosoever will may come. And then as we enter the door and we look back and we realize we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. God chooses us to bring him glory. What a great question for us to ask. You can sit here this morning and you can say, you know, when I was a boy or a girl, or when I was a young adult, or at some point in my life, Jesus began to work in my life and I realized that he had died for me, and I responded and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I called upon him for my salvation. But you know, the question today is, are you living in such a way that's bringing glory to him? Are you living in such a way that others know that he's made a difference in your life? That's what we've been chosen for. God chooses us to bring him glory. I sort of like the words, and I've got some friends that hate it when I say this, and I'm not really trying to make light of what we've been talking about, but it may come across that way. I just want to warn you. But I sort of agree with the evangelist of the past who had just gotten through going through this long discussion with a friend of his about Calvinism and Arminianism and about God choosing and God not choosing and all this kind of stuff. And the friend was really trying to get the evangelist to understand that it really had nothing to do with him and he should just sort of tone it down as far as preaching the gospel and all that kind of stuff. And so the two men finally got through talking and they prayed together. And the evangelist looked up from their prayer and looked at this man who had been trying to convince him that God chose some to hell and some to heaven. And the evangelist said, you know, here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to go out from here and win all the elect to Christ and then pray that he'll elect some more. Let's go win all the elect to Christ and let's pray that he'll elect some more, because that's what God wants. He wants people to come to know him as personal Savior and Lord. And this morning, we have the opportunity not only to celebrate a God who blesses us like that, but we have an opportunity to celebrate that day in each of our lives when we gave our heart and our life to Jesus Christ. And the cross became something that happened to us. And we celebrate that today as we remember the Lord's Supper, as we take of the juice and we take of the bread, remember the body that was given to us through Jesus Christ. We remember the blood that was shed for us. We celebrate that today, right now. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come to your table and we pray that you'd bless this time as we remember the cross. Pray, Father, that as we remember the cross, we would celebrate the fact that you have saved us and given us life eternal, and that we would glory in the fact that you have chosen us and that you've adopted us to be your sons and that you've accepted us. Thank you for that great blessing. Father, as we come, help us to see the cross. Help us to not only see it, but experience it. And help us, Father, to understand what it really means to us and to our walk with you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.